I would ask you to please turn with me this morning to Psalm 2 and verse 1, and that is page 617. Psalm 2 and verse 1, and that is page 617. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, the subject before us this morning is the problem and the futility of rebellion. Now, as we look at the world in which we live, we can become overwhelmed. We see rebellion all around us. We see God's word trampled upon. We see the church persecuted. We see an increasing resistance to God's word in our nation. We see our leaders blatantly encouraging and making laws which are oppressive to true Christianity and to the word of God. And sometimes we can become overwhelmed, and but we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord this morning. God is in control. God is on the throne. And there's coming a time when all these issues of rebellion will be dealt with solemnly and awesomely by our God, a God of heaven and the God of earth. Rejoice in glorious hope, we've sung. Jesus the judge shall come and take his servants home. To their eternal home, we soon shall hear the archangel's voice. The trump of God shall sound, rejoice. So the first thing I want to say this morning to the believers is, rejoice. Be encouraged. Look to God and understand that he is on the throne and he has everything under control. But this morning I want to speak particularly to unbelievers and to those that are backslidden and to those that have a spirit of rebellion working in their hearts. And we want to I want to consider this psalm from three viewpoints. The problem of rebellion. And secondly, the futility of rebellion. And thirdly, what is God's answer to rebellion? First of all, then, the problem of rebellion. And we have this in verses 1 through to 3. The first section of this psalm is dealing with the problem in this world of rebellion against God. The writer, the psalmist, pictures the world with its leaders, and they're leading an assault against God's rule and reign. They're coming together in a common cause, a uniting purpose. Let us break free from the word of God. Let us break free from the standards of God's word. Let us break free from the perfection of his law. And God is viewed as someone who is restraining our freedom. We want our freedom. We want the freedom to live as we want. We want the freedom to be as we think we should be. And God is viewed as someone who restrains our freedom. And so the question is asked, why do the nations rage? What is behind this rage? Well, man in his fallen nature views liberty as in outright rebellion against God. That's how they view liberty. Liberty is rebellion. That's how they see it. It's certainly not in obedience to God. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the truth shall set you free. Actually, rather than the true Christian being in bondage and enslaved, they are the ones who are emancipated. They're the ones who have been set free by the truth. They've come to see the reality of themselves, what they are by nature. They're not deceived about themselves. They're not living in this deception about themselves. They've realized what they are by nature before a holy God, that they've sinned and come short of a holy God, and they're sinners before a holy God. They've come to realize that God is holy and just and wise and pure. And a Christian is someone who has knelt before God and knelt, gone down on their knees and said, Lord, save me. And they've looked by faith to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they've found a wonderful freedom in him. No longer under the dominion of the law and of Satan and of sin. They are free in Christ Jesus the Lord. They found a wonderful freedom in Christ Jesus. And so don't be intimidated by the rebellion of the world. If you are a believer this morning in Christ Jesus, you have an inner freedom the world knows nothing of. Sadly, they are the ones that are enslaved. You're not enslaved. You're in freedom. The truth has set you free. You're free in Christ Jesus. Satan no longer has a hold over you. But we must speak this morning about the problem of rebellion. The first point to make is that rebellion characterizes society, and it characterizes our fallen nature, our human nature. And this rebellion is directed against God, and it manifests itself in politics and entertainment, in sport and relationships, in work, and all walks of life outside of Christ. The heart of the problem lies inside our heart by nature. God is not in all their thoughts. It's like a disease. It's rampant in society. It characterizes society. The second characteristic of rebellion is the notion that we know best how to live our lives. There is no reference made to our Creator and his wisdom for life. No, we know what is best. So it's like us going out to PC World and buying a computer, but using it in the wrong way, and we corrupt the hard drive. We determine to do it our own way rather than follow the instructions. Then we take it back to the shop and we say, this equipment is useless. This equipment has gone wrong. And we ask for our money back. The problem was not with the product, but with the way we have not obeyed the instructions of the manufacturer. And that's how it is with us, with God. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with our Creator. The problem is not with the manufacturer. The problem is that we are not living according to God's instructions. But how big a problem is rebellion against our Creator God? In God's sight, how does it measure in the scale of evil before God's holy sight? Is a spirit of rebellion in ourselves and in our society really that bad? It's just part of life? It's just the way of life? Well, the Old Testament recounts the story of a king called Saul. He started his reign very well, but in the end, it came to disaster because of his rebellion and because of his jealousy. And on one occasion, the prophet Samuel went to visit King Saul after a battle. And in this battle, Saul had rebelled against God's commandments. He thought he was wiser than God. He thought he could do things in a bit different way. He thought he could do things in a better way. And he excused himself and the people before Samuel. He added sin to sin by saying to Samuel that the people had kept the best of the flocks to sacrifice to the Lord, despite God's commandment to destroy the enemy and even everything of the enemy. And Saul thought he knew better than God, and he rebelled against God. But this is the reply of Samuel, and this is why it's so important to realize the danger of rebellion against God in our life. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. God considers rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, meaning the devil is the source of such an attitude in us. The third characteristic of rebellion is the why should I attitude. Why should I submit to authority? This can come even, sadly, in this modern day, amongst church members even. Why should I bow to authority? What authority has the church over me? I just do things as I want to do. I'm not under the authority of any person, of any church. Despite the word of God and the word of God's pattern for the local church, there is this idea that we can just be ourselves. We are not responsible to anyone or to each other or to support one another or to submit to the elders or the pastor of the church. Sadly, this is creeping into the churches. Why should I submit to authority? And this can manifest itself in an attitude to authority, even here on earth. For example, there is a voice from fallen nature which resents obedience. I noticed a while ago a cyclist riding down the main road in London, one of the main roads in London. And I watched this as I was walking along the street. He had no hands on the handlebars. His hands were folded in front of him. He was riding his cycle in the middle of the road, and he was going straight over the red lights, including pedestrian crossings. And the whole attitude of this person on this bike was, I don't care. No one is going to have authority over me. And you remember, you would have seen on the news this week of those three cyclists cycling through a supermarket, causing mayhem, just riding into a supermarket on their bikes, picking up stuff here, there and everywhere, scattering people and even little children. We just do what we want to do. Now that's an extreme situation, but we can be like that ourselves. Our attitude of rebellion by nature says, what right has God over my life? Why should I obey his laws? Why should I obey his rules? Why can't I go through life doing my own thing? Why should I be bound by the Lord? Let's cut loose and be free. Why should I have submit to God? And the fourth characteristic about rebellion against God is the way it unites people from all walks of life. If someone is in a spirit of rebellion, they will find another person alongside who's also in a spirit of rebellion. They may not have talked to each other much before, but they come together in a common cause, and they find that they're talking and talking and talking about the problem. And of course, the more they talk, the bigger the problem gets. But the common cause is the uniting together of rebellion and problem. And so it is here. The psalmist is talking about the kings and the rulers are coming together. And this happened with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rulers who were enemies came together. The common cause was crucify Christ, rebel against God. And rebellion became the uniting factor of the coming together. Some years ago, there was what was called the petrol protests. And the government acknowledged that they were shocked at the uniting manner in which society joined together as one to demonstrate in rebellion against the high prices. They came together with a common cause. Rebellion against God has the same effect in society. These verses give us a picture of rulers coming together in a common cause to rebel against God. So we have political leaders coming together to approve laws that contradict Scripture, laws that an ungodly society is calling for, laws that are against God. Rebelling against God, you see, friends, is something which unites people in a common cause. So if we find a coming together about an issue, we have to examine their hearts and say, is this to do with rebellion, or is this a real issue of a concern? And here the psalmist is alerting us to the problem and the uniting issue of rebellion. The rebellion against God is now a united front amongst our leadership. It's common in education, in academia, in philosophy, in false religion, in society, in politics and learning, unite together in a common cause against God. But the psalm foretells how this rebellion will be manifest on the earth in its most violent sense. And this rebellion was shown in all its ugliness when the most pure and precious person, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was put upon the cross by evil men. Now we turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. This rebellion is being spoken about, and it's quoting Psalm 2. So Acts 4 verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. They were gathered together to crucify Christ. They came together for a common cause. And it was rebellion against God. It was an attack against the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So rebellion has the tendency to unite people together in a common cause. But the second point this morning is the futility of rebellion. The futility of rebellion. Verses 4-9. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now against this rebellion, there is God. And I want us to notice first of all that in the throne room of heaven, there is a total calm and a purpose. These verses give the picture of God in absolute control. God is not impressed by rebellion. God is not shocked by rebellion. God is not moved by rebellion. There is a pure and righteous contempt for rebellion at the throne of God. God looks down from heaven. He already knew before time this would happen. And he knows exactly how to deal with rebellion. He is neither surprised or shaken by it. On the news this week, there was a nation that was dealing with some rebellion in a part of their province. They said, well, we've got this rebellion, but we'll sort it out. We're strong enough to sort it out. In fact, this rebellion is futile. It's pointless. Now, if rebellion against such a political rule is viewed as futile and pointless, how much more futile is sinful rebellion against the pure and holy God who sits on the throne, who is eternally almighty? God knows that man thinks that he is powerful and he is getting away with his rebellion. But God knows that the day of reckoning fast approaches and rebellion will have to be accounted for under the divine displeasure of God. But David teaches us here in this psalm that actually the main object and focus of man's rebellion is against the one who has been appointed king by God the Father. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And this king and this ruler is Christ. But rejection of Christ and rebelling against him as our ruler is futile. He is the Son of God. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he will have the victory over man's rebellion. He has been anointed and commissioned by God. And rebellion against Christ is like a fly fighting a lion. The very thought is ridiculous. It doesn't even bear consideration. And we need to get this thought firmly in our mind this morning. Rebellion against the Son of God is futile. But this requires a totally changed mindset. Because rebellion against Christ is what we are by nature. It's the way of the world. It's a fact of life in this fallen world. And we only have to go up the street and we see the name of Jesus Christ used as a swear word, as an expression of frustration. And we find it on the news. It's not blocked out anymore. People can just say and express themselves in blasphemy against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ, in rebellion against him, and it's not even blanked out anymore. It's just seen as the way of life, our freedom, our right to speak against Christ and against God. Rebellion against Christ often gives people a sense of power, of power. We're in control. We can speak against God. We can speak against Christ. We can use his name as a swear word because we are in power, they think. And they say, does God really care? Does God really know? I don't drop dead because of my rebellion. I wake up next morning and the sun still shines on me. I've watched an 18-rated film. And I've watched something which is really awful and sinful and worldly. But I wake up the next morning. And the sun still shines on me. I have food to eat and clothes to wear. I'm still healthy. But let us remember this morning. God is a long-suffering God. The long-suffering of God is lengthened out in the midst of man's rebellion. God has given you more time, more opportunity to repent before his Son, Christ, comes in glory, or you come to the end of your life. But the essence of rebellion is to misunderstand God's patience as compromise, as God being soft with you, soft on evil. The story is told of a farmer who had a strong disdain for Christianity and for God. And he ploughed his field on Sunday morning and he would shake his fist at the people who passed by on their way to church to worship God. And when September, October came and the farmer weighed up his harvest and he had the finest crop he'd ever had that year. The best in the entire county. And he placed an advertisement in the local paper, which belittled the Christians for their faith in God. And this is what he said. Faith in God cannot mean much if someone like me can prosper. Faith in God cannot mean much if someone like me can prosper. I'm rebelling. I'm doing my own thing. Well, this is what the psalmist Asaph struggled with, wasn't it? He looked around and he saw those in rebellion against God, and they were prospering. And they were having everything their own way. And they had no grief, no trials. They weren't concerned about eternity. They just got on with life and rebelling against God. And he said, I was vexed. My heart was grieved. But then he came to himself. When he went into the sanctuary of God, and this is like this morning, you may be troubled at the moment about the pride of the wicked and those that are oppressing you. And you look around you and you look at other people's lives and you say, they've got it all so nice and easy. And I'm trying to follow the Lord. And it's so tough. And it's so difficult. And I'm struggling. And I look around me, and these people seem to be having it all their own way. Their pride seems to be prospering. And he said, my steps well nigh slipped. I nearly slipped over the edge with this temptation. But then he said, I went into the sanctuary of God. It's like you this morning. You come into the sanctuary of God. You come into the service of worship. And this is what the psalmist Asaph did. And he understood their end. And he said, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the testimony of the Christian. And we have to realize that God is going to deal with rebellion, even though the world says God doesn't care and God doesn't see. And if God exists, he's going to be okay with me. In any case, God doesn't have a big issue with sin. But do we not know one word, one action from God can crush in a moment? His divine majesty is absolutely aware of all that is going on in the world and all the vain plotting within the minds of our leaders. There's not a word or a thought that's unknown to him. All that is happening in the nation as we speak, all the laws that are being considered, which are going to be make it so difficult to walk as a believer in this nation in which we live. God knows all the plotting, all the vain imaginations of the mind. And God the Father has set his king on his holy hill of Zion. Christ, the head of the church. He has been set in place. He has been appointed and placed by God. And all events are moving relentlessly toward the end of time when Christ will come and he will conquer over this rebellion. And Christ with his church will enter into the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We cannot stop time, can we? We cannot stop time. It's relentless. And if we cannot stop time, neither can we stop the divine will of God being accomplished. Time is like the divine will of God. It's relentless. We cannot stop it. It's like trying to stop the tide with a wall of sand. Oh, we need to face up to the reality this morning. Rebellion against God is futile. Rebellion actually harms us. The Latin root meaning of the word authority and authentic means that which allows growth and life. That is the meaning of authority. God has ordained the means of authority and not to bash people about over the head, but to bring liberty and life. There needs to be authority, because only authority will allow growth and life. There's a reason for it. It's not negative. It's important for us to realize this. And even in the local church, there's a reason for authority. The purpose unto God is exactly what the word means. To allow growth and to allow life. And a resentment of authority, the authority of God in Christ, is bad for us. We actually deny in ourselves. So what is the answer to rebellion? And we have it in our final verses this morning. Verses 10 to 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. So here we have the blessed answer to rebellion. All that we have considered to this point, it doesn't make comfortable listening. It doesn't make comfortable reading. And we examine our hearts. Before I brought this message to you, I examined my hearts and considered some of the times I've rebelled against God's leading and guidance and word. And it's always, always got me into trouble. Always got me into trouble. But the Lord is long-suffering. He brings us back to this point where we bow before and we kiss the Son and we bow at his feet. David is not trying to frighten us this morning. People accuse the Bible of being written to scare people. I've heard this said many a time by people saying, well, all this mention of hell and this judgment of God, it is just written to scare us. And they discard the word of God because of the difficult parts that are written in there. At the same time, in the evening, they'll sit on the settee and watch a horror movie and be scared by it. They don't reject the horror movie. They don't reject that for scaring them. That's all part of life's enjoyment. So on the one hand, you go to the cinema or you watch a film which scares you, and you think that was really scary. But you treat the Bible with a different set of principles. Because it's God's word, because it's the authority of God, you say, that's God scaring me. But David, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prepares the ground for the gospel message of salvation here. The leading work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin and rebellion. And this is the way in which God leads us to the answer. And my question before you this morning is, have you ever, ever been convicted of your sin? Do you see a picture of yourself? Do I see a picture of myself this morning in ministering this psalm? By a way of a message, a picture of my rebellion, your rebellion against the Almighty God. Maybe not openly, yet in the secret place of your mind you are saying, I will not have this man to rule over me. Have you ever been made to realize your rebellion by nature against God? Well, if you have, and even this morning, if this has been a means of awakening and disturbing your mind this morning, well, listen to what it says here in this psalm. Kiss the Son. Come to him. This is encouragement this morning. Do so in humility with confession and repentance of your sin. Because of his God-given authority, Christ is anointed. He's commissioned to be the Savior and the Lord. He is the judge and the Lord of the whole earth. And we need to bow before him, and to bow before him as the one Savior who can make reconciliation between you and God. Well, it's a wonderful message, the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ knew our sin. and rebellion had condemned us before a holy God. He knew that God the Father, in his justice, must punish sin. He knew that his justice must be satisfied. He knew that a perfect life and a perfect sacrifice was required to satisfy God's justice. And he took upon himself a body coming from heaven above. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life, and it was characterized by the words he said, "I delight to do thy will." Then in the most testing time in Gethsemane, just before going to the cross at Calvary, he said, "Thy will, not mine, be done." Perfect obedience. And then he suffered the eternal punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him on Calvary's cross. He cried at the end of his sufferings with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he died. And he rose again, though, from the dead. And this signified the acceptance of God of his work upon the cross. This is Jesus. This is the answer. Here is the reconciliation. This is our greatest need, to be one with the Lord Jesus this morning. He ascended up to heaven, and he now ever lives to make intercession for his people in heaven. But remember this morning, he's coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming again. He could come in the next hour. He could come in a moment. He's going to come in the twinkling of an eye, and it will be too late. The day of salvation will be over. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time you need to kiss the Son. Now is the time I need to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and to know his reconciliation. We all need to be here this morning at the feet of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what is your response this morning? We look around us and we tut-tut at the rebellion of the world and our leaders, and we're right to be concerned. But what about the rebellion of our own heart before God? What is our response going to be this morning? Oh, will you not tell the Son of God, the ruler, the Lord of the whole earth, Christ the Savior, that you've come in this morning to join his army? That you are deserting Satan's army. You're rejecting Satan's commission. And you want to enlist as Christ's soldier this morning. You no longer have a desire to be in the camp of the rebellious. But you want to be in the camp of the righteous. And all your hope is now in Christ Jesus. Be wise. Be instructed. Serve the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him this morning. Remember, he is the answer to the problem of rebellion. Remember the futility of rebellion. Remember this morning, he is the answer. The blessed answer to rebellion. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. There was once an advert for Mercedes, and it went like this: "Power and grace are no longer mutually exclusive in a Mercedes." What they're trying to say was, you've got the power and you've got the grace in design, the two have come together. Before it was either power or it was design, but now you've got power and design coming together. And they called it power and grace, no longer mutually exclusive in a Mercedes. But power and grace have never been mutually exclusive in God. They're totally united together in God. It's better to be under the shadow of his grace than the rod of his power. Because God is power and he is grace. And if we are not under his grace, there's coming a time when we'll be under his power, the rod of his power. But this morning, the gospel news is, the gospel invitation is, come, just as we are, and we can know salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation and blessing as we put all our trust in Christ Jesus.